Well, hey, tonight we're here and we're gathered together to take communion. This is something we do once a month, and it's one of my favorite things to do. Because as a Christian, as someone who has been redeemed and forgiven by Jesus Christ, we can never remember this too often. We can never get to a place where we say, you know what, I'm really burnt out about remembering the death of Jesus Christ. If we do come to that place in our walk with Christ, then there's something wrong. There's something that is awry in our walk with Jesus. We should always be at a place where not just during communion, but in every day of our lives, we are remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And tonight, our message is finding forgiveness from God. And tonight, we're going to take a short detour from our study in Romans, and we're going to look at this topic of forgiveness. Because I noticed that in our walks with Christ, one of the things that we so often struggle with is forgiveness. I know many Christians who live their lives and they forget that they're forgiven. They constantly live with guilt and shame, not understanding, not fully comprehending that they have been forgiven. I know other Christians that don't think they need to be forgiven. They think that once they've accepted Jesus Christ, they're done. You know, they've got the one-way ticket to heaven, and from that point on, they don't need forgiveness. Then there's those people who aren't Christians that simply think they don't need to be forgiven. They think all roads lead to heaven. They think as long as I'm a good person and I'm nice to people, I'll get to heaven. Well, guess what? A relationship with God, a ticket to heaven, isn't based on how good of a person you are, on how nice you are, on how well you play with others. Christianity is not based on that. It's not based on how nice you are to your mom when you call her on Mother's Day, or how many gifts you get for your friends when it arrives on their birthday. Christianity, a relationship with God, a ticket to heaven, is based on one thing, and that's forgiveness of sins through the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is that God gives second chances. God gives second chances. And I love that. I love that God gives second chances. This is seen throughout the entire Bible. When people mess up, God gives second chances. Look at the life of David. Man, that guy screwed up, and God gave him a second chance. Look at Samson. That guy really messed up. God gave him a second chance. Look at Moses. He doubted God. He sinned, and God gave him a second chance. Look at the children of Israel. This is something we've been studying in Romans, right? They constantly disobeyed. They constantly sinned against God. Jesus Christ came to redeem them, and they did not accept him. And God has and will continue to give them second chances. You serve a God of second chances. You know, when I was a kid, this was my modus operandi with my parents. I would do something stupid, and then my parents would get ready to discipline me, and I would say, can I just have one more chance? Can I just have one more grace period? Can I have one more opportunity to not be an idiot? And this was how I lived my life, constantly asking for second chances. And obviously, being good parents, they wouldn't always give me second chances, and sometimes they'd just smack me, which is what I needed. But when you're a kid, you love second chances. Please, can I get a second chance? Guess what? It still carries on to being an adult. When you get a job and you mess up and you do something stupid, you ask your boss, hey, you know, I really messed up, but can I please have a second chance? I'm not going to do it again. You'll do it when you're married, when you do something dumb, and your husband or wife is mad at you, and you'll say, hey, I'm really sorry. Before you don't talk to me for a week, can you please give me a second chance? You'll do it for your kids. Someday when your kids ask you for a second chance, you'll give them second chances. It's something as human beings that we live by. Why? Because we sin. Because we mess up. We have, as human beings, a need for second chances because of who we are, because of the sin nature that is ingrained inside of us. Even if we have failed miserably, God gives us the opportunity to put it behind us. And God can dramatically turn things around on our behalf. I want to let you know tonight, Whatever sin you struggle with, God can forgive you. Whatever area of life you fall in, God can give you a second chance. Maybe you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're having sex outside of marriage. God can give you a second chance. Maybe you're an alcoholic and you can't seem to kick that habit. God can give you a second chance. Maybe you were convicted of a crime. God can give you a second chance. Maybe you struggle with homosexuality. God can give you a second chance. Whatever you struggle with tonight, whatever sin has a grip upon your life, God can give you a second chance. No matter what it is, maybe you had an abortion. God can give you a second chance. Maybe you struggle with pornography. God can give you a second chance. Those things in life that Satan tells us you'll never get free from, you'll never escape from, God can never forgive you of this. You'll never be free of that. Those things God can forgive you of and can bring you out of. But the truth is that we have a choice. We have a choice in the matter. God's not just going to come into your life one day without you asking him and clean things up and just come in, barge his way in, and just fix everything. You have to ask him. You have to accept him. You have to receive him into your life, acknowledge your sin, and then let him fix it. You know, it would be like if you had a house, and let's say your house had mold in it. It had a bunch of mold. It had black mold, and it was horrible, and it was slowly killing you and the people inside of it. Until you acknowledge that your house has black mold, the guy who can come in to fix it and take out that drywall can't come in until you acknowledge that it's there. If you constantly say, no, it's not there. Oh, what, this cough? Me coughing up blood? Psh, normal. Don't worry about it. It's been happening since I was 5. Until you acknowledge that there's a problem inside your home, the guy who wants to fix it can't come in and do it. Same thing with Jesus Christ. Until you acknowledge that you're messed up, that you've got things in your life that do not work together, until you do that, Jesus Christ can't come in and fix it. We can either confess our sin, turn from it, and know the happiness of being forgiven, or we can conceal and hide our sin and know the misery of being found out and reaping what we have sown. When you're a kid and you do something wrong, what is the worst thing that can happen? Your parents finding out before you tell them, right? You doing something awful and trying to kind of hide it and conceal it. Now, if you go and tell your parents, hey, I really messed up, you're still going to get punished. But if you hide it from them and then they find out what happened, you're really going to get busted. I'll tell you a little story about this happening in my life. When I was a kid, I had a very, very vivid imagination. And it didn't help that I had a lot of dangerous things at my disposal. One of those things was a high-powered BB gun that ran off of CO2. I was about 10 years old, and me and my friend were playing war in the front yard. I completely thought this BB gun had no BBs in it, and we were kind of playing around, and I came up to my friend point blank and went, bam! There was a BB in the chamber, and it went into his temple. I didn't kill him, don't worry. The story doesn't end with me being convicted of murder or manslaughter, either one. So it goes into his temple, and he starts screaming. I'm like, dude, there's no BB in it. And then I see him move his hand, and I see a BB inside his temple just lodged there, and I don't really know what to say. So the first thing that comes out of my mind, my mouth is, Ryan, it's not that bad. Don't worry about it, Ryan. It's not that bad. Of course. So he says, Nate, it really, really hurts. I've got to go to a hospital. We've got to go wake your mom up. My mom was upstairs having a migraine. I said, Ryan, if I do that, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. Let's go to your house. Your parents aren't there. I have a Swiss Army knife with some tweezers. I'll pull it out. So I was stupid for saying that, but he was stupider for actually accepting that and saying, okay, great idea. So we go to his house, and I pull out my Swiss Army knife, and I begin to try to perform operation on my friend's temple, trying to pull this little BB out without the buzzer going off and really getting me into trouble. So I'm trying to pull this out, and it's really in there, and I'm having a really hard time getting it. And it doesn't help that the BB is slippery with blood and other stuff on it, and the tweezers are metal, so it just keeps slipping off. And finally, I get to a point where I say, Ryan, we have to tell my mom. So I go upstairs. My mom has all the blinds shut. And I walk into her room. She's in bed sleeping. And I just sit next to her bed. And I just kind of stand there for a second. And she goes, what, Nathan? And I go, I shot Ryan in the head with a BB gun. And I tried to pull it out with tweezers, but it didn't work. I think he needs to go to the hospital. So she turns over and she's like, you're joking me, right? You're kidding me. Nope, I'm that stupid. So we take him to the hospital. Moral of the story, I got in a lot of trouble. I would have gotten in a lot less trouble if I would have just walked upstairs and told her right from the beginning. But the fact that I wasted 2 hours trying to pull it out of his head did not help the situation. We don't want our sin found out. We don't want to expose our sin. But when we conceal our sin, it just gets worse. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life that you and your children may live. Now this seems like a pretty easy decision, right? If I were to come up to you in the parking lot with a gun, and I said, hey, guess what? You've got two choices, life or death, blessings or curses. What would you choose pretty quickly? Life. Life. I want to live. I don't want to die. That seems like a pretty obvious choice for most of us. Yes, I want to choose life. I do not want to choose death. It is amazing that people today would consciously choose death. But that's essentially what we do when we choose to go against God and His Word. That is exactly what we do when we hear the message of Jesus Christ and we push it aside. Or even worse, we tell ourselves that we've accepted it. We tell ourselves that we love Jesus Christ and we're blinding ourselves. Our lives are not being lived for Jesus Christ. Our words, the people we hang out with, the places we go, the things we do not line up with God's will for our lives, and we deceive ourselves. We are choosing death. The truth is, sin is attractive on the outside, but it's deadly on the inside. It is candy-coated arsenic, is what sin is. It looks so tasty on the outside in its candy-coated shell, but inside it's not chocolate, it's poison. And because of the short-term pleasure that sin provides, one does not consider the long-term repercussions. Think about in your own life, maybe some sins you've struggled with. When you first dabbled in that sin, did you think that it would bring you to the place that it did? Did you think about the long-term repercussions? Did you think about where it would lead you? No, just the short-term pleasure. But make no mistake about it, sooner or later, your sin will find you out. Sometimes it happens immediately. David knew all about this, about his sin being found out, both immediately and over time. In Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, David writes a beautiful psalm about his sin being forgiven as it was exposed by the prophet Nathan. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. You're welcome to turn there if you want. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So what is the confession of sin? Is this the Catholic sense that we have to go into a confessional and confess it to a priest? What does this mean? The confession of sin. It certainly is of the greatest importance to know. Why? Because our very forgiveness depends on it. Our very forgiveness depends on our confession of sin. Look at Psalm 32 again in verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God cannot forgive you unless you first confess your sin to him, acknowledge your iniquity, bring it out into the open, and let God deal with it there. The Hebrew word confession means to acknowledge, to acknowledge. Well, the Greek word means to say the same thing. And this is a beautiful definition when paired together. See, if I see some poop on the ground and I call it poop, that's poop. If you say, no, that's not poop, that's flowers. Really? Looks a lot like poop to me. Until you say that it is the same thing that I am saying, no, that's poop. No, it's flowers. No, that is poop. Until you say, all right, fine, that's poop, we cannot come to an agreement. Until you acknowledge what that nasty smelling substance is on the ground, we cannot come into an agreement, into a contract together. Same way with sin. Until we acknowledge what sin is in our lives, God says, that's sin in your life. No, that's not sin. That's just some fun. No, that's sin. No, that's not sin. That's a good time. No, that's sin. No, that's not sin. That's a blast. Until we acknowledge sin as sin, until we say that it is the same thing, we cannot be forgiven. And then the Hebrew word, to acknowledge. Until we acknowledge the sin in our lives, we cannot take care of it. Just like the house with the mold. Until you wake up one day and acknowledge, dang, my house has mold. I might die from this. Until you acknowledge that, it can't be fixed. Until you acknowledge the areas of your life that need forgiven, they cannot be fixed. And this includes turning from our sins. In the beginning of this psalm, Psalm 32, David boasts, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Then in verse 2, David said, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. There's three important words there for the child of God: forgiven, covered, and imputed. Forgiven, covered, and imputed. We obviously know what forgiven means, to be forgiven of something we have done. Now, what does this word covered mean? The word covered simply means concealed and out of sight. Concealed and out of sight. Put away, blocked off from everything else that it could contaminate. And sometimes in our lives, we don't think that we need forgiveness. I know in my life, I can be pretty stubborn. And luckily, I have a wonderful wife who can show me my stubbornness at times. But I can be pretty stubborn. And sometimes it's hard for me to recognize that I need forgiveness. If I've done something dumb and I see my wife isn't happy with me, I'll say, what's wrong? She'll say, you know what's wrong. And then I really try to think about it. And I'm like, I don't know. What's wrong? And until I really stop and think about it, until I really sit down and examine it, I don't realize what my sin is. I don't think I need forgiveness until I think back until earlier in the day and I say, oh, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. And then it's usually, well, it's too late now. No, just kidding. She forgives me. But as Christians, we realize that everyone needs to accept Jesus, or we should. You should know that by now. If you've been coming to Renovate for any period of time, you should know and understand that Jesus Christ needs to be in your life to be forgiven. But what about after that? What about after we've accepted Jesus Christ? Well, according to Jesus, in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness is something that we should be asking for on a regular basis. Jesus told his disciples, "In this way, therefore, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sin. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our crap." Whatever translation, however you want to phrase it, forgive us. Cleanse us. That's not just a prayer we say when we come and accept Jesus Christ. That should be a daily prayer. Question, why does it need to be daily? Because we sin daily. We mess up daily. Sinning isn't something that you do once a month and you're like, dang it, I sinned. I was on a 30-day streak of sinlessness. I was really doing good. I had a little sign on my heart that said, days without accidents, 30. No, that doesn't happen. We sin on a daily basis, so therefore we need forgiveness on a daily basis. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, not as though I attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. Those who don't see constant need for regular cleansing are not spending enough time in God's personal presence. If you, Christian, are not daily seeing areas of your life that you need to be forgiven of, areas in your life that you need to be transformed and give to Christ, if you are not doing that on a daily basis, you're not spending enough time with God. And you say, well, Nate, I'm just really awesome. I take care of all those things. No, you'll never reach a plateau where you are perfect. Paul, if there's anybody who would be able to say, man, I am a good person, it would have been Paul. Paul's writings, he went from being the least of all saints to the chief of all sinners. Ephesians 3:8 says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15 he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So if Paul was constantly recognizing areas in his life that he needs to be forgiven of, what are areas in your life that you need to be forgiven of? Question, what area of your life do you need to spend some time cleaning up? I want you to think about that for a second. What area of your life do you need to spend some time cleaning up? It shouldn't be something where you really have to search your heart to find. You should know pretty quickly where Satan knows how to tempt you, how Satan can grip your heart, how Satan can cause you to doubt. What are areas in your life that you need to do some cleaning up in? Someone once said, the greater the saint, the greater the sense of sin and the awareness of sin within. The truth is, when we try and cover our own sin, it will find us out. If you are covering sin in your life for the sake of your life and your well-being, don't cover it up. Don't hide it. Confess it to Jesus Christ. Give it to him. Now, does that mean you have to come out and put a big billboard up on I-25 saying, hey, guess what? I really struggle with this. No. It means you have to confess it to Jesus. And you say, well, doesn't Jesus already know? Yeah, he does. You can't deceive him. But he wants you to acknowledge it. Why? Because until you recognize it's a problem, until you realize that you need to be forgiven of it, he can't deal with it. Why? Because you are deceiving yourself, which is what Paul tells us. You're deceiving yourself. When God covers our sin, they're gone forever. When we cover our sin, it will be exposed. It's simple. If you let God cover your sin, it's done. It's gone. It's out of sight. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." The blood of Jesus Christ does not simply cover our sin, but it cleanses our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So you say, "Nate, what's the point of all of this? I thought tonight was communion, not make me feel bad for how stupid I am." The point is this. With all of this in mind, we can come with a greater appreciation to the communion table. When we recognize that we do not come today to his table because we are worthy, but instead because of the exact opposite. Because of our sinfulness, we come to the feet of the Savior and we thank him for what he did for us at Calvary's cross. Let me tell you, if you're a self-righteous Christian, communion's worthless to you. It means nothing to you. Because let's be honest, why do you need the blood of Christ to cover your sins if you're perfect? You don't. Communion doesn't mean anything. There's no remembrance. What do you remember? How great you are? No. The purpose of communion is to come, acknowledge your sinfulness, acknowledge your need for forgiveness, and then remember the sacrifice Christ made to fulfill that need. To fulfill that need to have your sins covered. Communion is all about remembering forgiveness. If you didn't need forgiveness, then there would be no need to remember the cross. And more importantly, we take communion because he told us to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Go ahead and turn there really quick. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28. Lukewarm water never tasted so good. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Stop there. According to this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28, according to this text, there are three things that we should look at before we take communion. Before we partake in the Lord's Supper, there's three things we need to look at and recognize. Number one, we should look back. We should look back. See, the broken bread and the cup remind us of what he did for us on Calvary's cross. And when we're tempted to doubt God's love for us because of our failures this week or this month, this command of the Lord causes us to come back to the cross and remember his tangible demonstration of his love towards us. That's why I said before, I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you've murdered somebody. I don't care if you are so entrenched into sin right now in your life that that's who you are. That's the only way you identify yourself, by the sin that you're entrenched in. I don't care what has a hold of your life. God can forgive you of your sin. The sacrifice he made is big enough to cover every sin that has ever been committed. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whenever you are tempted to doubt the love of God for you, look at the cross. Whenever you are tempted to say, Lord, I just don't know how much more I can take. Lord, I just don't know if you're really there. Look at the cross. Because at the cross, we see the greatest demonstration of love that anyone has ever seen. Anyone can die for their friends, but it takes true love to die for your enemies. It takes true love to die for those who hate you, to die for those who revile and persecute you. So number one, we should look back. Number two, we should look ahead. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, the text we just read, says that we are to, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The first time that Jesus Christ came, he came as a suffering Savior. The next time he comes, he'll come as the conquering King. And just as he fulfilled the many promises of his first coming, he will fulfill the promises of his second coming. Jesus said, I will come again. And let me tell you, God keeps his promises. He keeps his promise to forgive us, and he'll keep his promise to come back and return and save us. So we're to look back on what Christ did, look forward and to what Christ will do. And number three, we are to look within. We're to look within. Look at verse 28. Actually, starting in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if you take the bread before the juice, that's unworthy? Or the juice before the bread? Oh, you mixed up the two. You're unworthy. No. What this verse is talking about is if we come and take communion, which is a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did to cover our sins without acknowledging our sin, that we're doing it in an unworthy manner. Why? Because communion does not forgive you of your sins. It does not. When you take communion, it doesn't cover your sins. There's no special thing that happens. You don't take communion, it's like, man, I'm glad Nate had communion tonight at Renovate because I really messed up this week, so I really needed that. It doesn't cover your sins. It doesn't cleanse you of unrighteousness. All it is a remembrance of what Christ has already done. What has he already done? Covered your sins. If you've accepted him. If you've not accepted him, your sins aren't covered. And that means that when you take communion, it is a mockery to Christ. You're coming with your sins out in the open. They're not covered. They're not given to Jesus Christ. And you come with those sins and you take communion, which doesn't cleanse you of those sins. It's just a reminder to yourself that you're not forgiven. And that is an unworthy manner. Also, it's an unworthy manner as a Christian if we come and take communion without confessing our sins that we daily commit. That's why every time before we take communion, I encourage you guys, take some time and think about some sins in your life, some areas in your life that you need forgiven, that you need forgiveness for. Take some time to pray and seek God and then take communion. So we are to look within. Look, it continues in verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, the world tells us to look within for all the answers. To just look inside you and you'll find the answers. You know, the Bible tells us to look within also, but not for the answers. The Bible tells us to look within for the problems and the sin. Paul does not say that we need to be worthy to take of communion. You don't have to be worthy to take of communion, because if that was the case, none of us could take it. It would just sit here and look nice, and eventually the candles would burn out and get wax on the floor that Denver would have to clean up later. Love you, Denver. You don't have to be worthy to take communion. But instead, Paul is saying that we should do so in a worthy manner. that we should take communion in a worthy manner. If we are to participate in a worthy manner, we must examine our own hearts, judge our sins, and confess them to the Lord. To come to this table with unconfessed sin in our lives is to be guilty of Christ's body and blood. That's what the text says. For it was sin that nailed him to the cross. So you have three choices tonight. Actually, four. Either you can confess your sin as a Christian, come up here, take communion, and remember what Christ did in your life. Or you can not confess your sin, not accept what Jesus Christ has done, take communion, and heap judgment upon yourself. I don't advise you of that second one. Third, you cannot be a Christian at this point right now. You can have not accepted Jesus Christ, and right now, in this moment, you can accept Jesus Christ into your heart. You can have your sin covered, and you can come right now and remember what Christ has just done in your life. This can be a remembrance stone for you. You can have your sin covered. You can be forgiven of your sin, and this can be a moment for you to remember what Christ has done in your life. Or the fourth option, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you are not a Christian, we ask that you not take these elements. Because we don't want to be responsible for you bringing condemnation on your head. We don't want to be responsible for you taking communion in an unworthy manner. So if you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you're not a Christian, we ask you to not take these elements. What we really ask you is to become a Christian, is to accept Christ, to acknowledge your sin, to confess your sin, and then take communion the way it was meant to be taken in remembrance of what Christ has done as he covered your sin when you asked him to come into your life. In a second, we're going to pray and we're going to close in several songs and we're going to take communion. As we do, I'm going to ask that before you come up here, you spend some time talking to the Lord one-on-one. I asked before, what are the areas of your life that you need to do some cleaning in? I want you to spend some time talking to the Lord about those areas in your life that need cleansing. Speaking to God about those areas and asking him to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of your sin, to cover you of your sin, and to impute to you righteousness. So I'm going to ask that you do that